Isn't it great that we only have one flower, one color, one texture? Wouldn't that be terrible instead of having the great variety that God has given us? So God has given us a great variety. We are family. I would like to talk to you today about the subject of family. When did family begin? Where did it originate? Who started family? Who started marriage? How did this thing about reproducing after its kind come about? Yesterday, I'd like to talk about family. As I saw that, and as I was sitting there thinking, I remembered back in Zechariah the 8th chapter. This is one of those few scriptures I don't think I got to. Zechariah 8. I noticed Mr. Armstrong gave some feast scriptures in his around feast time. Zechariah, the 8th chapter. And if we start over here in the breaking into the middle of part three, Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. The city of truth. We can't say that about any city today, can we? And notice the mountain or government of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Debbie, since she does hair in a nursing home, has for many years, she points out to me, in the world tomorrow, no nursing homes. The elderly people will still be able to stand because of very age on their staff, and they'll get to have what is so joyful to them is to get to see their grandchildren and maybe grandchildren playing out there in the city of truth, in the streets there. And they'll be without fear. It'll be a time of peace. It'll be a time of harmony and unity. Yes, it's going to be great. We got to be with, I said, baby Charlotte, but now she's turned 4 years old, the last of June this year. So I told her, you're big girl Charlotte now. And so we got to spend some time with her. And she's about given up speaking on tongues now, other than when I'm on the phone with her. But when I was there in person, I could understand her pretty good. And at times when she had talked to me and I couldn't understand her and her mother wasn't interpreting, I'd have to say, here, Nana. And she'd get on there and Charlotte would discover it was Nana and not Grandpa. And there, Nana, I was talking to Grandpa. And she'd hand the phone back to me again. And after a little while, I still couldn't understand. It's Nana. Nana, I was talking to Grandpa. So it's a wonderful thing to get to see the children and to get to see the families working together. Today, unfortunately, with Satan society, people in nursing homes and families separated across the country or across the world in division and not harmony in the wonderful world tomorrow, families are going to be harmonious once again. They're going to be close. And that's going to be wonderful. That's going to be wonderful. As I think about that, I think about my grandfather and my dad. I mentioned about my dad during the feast, how he just wanted to have his own little piece of land to be able to farm, to be able to go out there and feed the little chicks here, chick, chick, and sprinkle out some grain for them and have his own fruit trees in a wonderful world tomorrow. And I suppose this time will be in that last great day. You'll have that opportunity. You'll have that opportunity. But I also think of my grandfather that should be in that same period of time. We call him Pat. And my grandmother, we called her by her first name. We called her Susie. But especially when I was little, I don't know how old I was, but I was pretty small. When Pat would come in from work, Susie would then start finishing up the supper. And he would sit in his favorite chair before the TV. And I was so big, I would get up on the back of that high back chair and put my legs, dangle them around his shoulders. And he had solid black hair that was combed back. And he would hand me his comb. And I'd comb that hair back. And I think at times he went to sleep on me. But I love to do that. Family is important. Family is important. A lot of good memories. We went to a family feast. Some have compared it to a family reunion. The Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter. Deuteronomy 16. In Deuteronomy 16, let's look at verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. We were to rejoice. Notice it wasn't just the father, but it was the whole family. It was a family time of rejoicing. I know we read over in Nehemiah how that, and as it says here, and the fatherless and the widow, the portions were made up and sent to those who had none. So it's a time of sharing. Big girl Charlotte or baby Charlotte come home with the slogan that sharing is caring. And God is teaching us how to care, how to share. That's what family is about, isn't it? Caring and sharing for each other. Working together in harmony and unity. Yes, it is a wonderful time. And God is a family. So many people in the world just don't know that God is a family. Most of professing Christianity believes that God is a Trinity. One and three, three and one, whatever. Somehow it seems like they're all blended together and fills the universe. They don't understand that God is the Father and that Jesus Christ, the Word, is the Son. That there are two beings at this present time in the God family. You see in Genesis, where the word God is used, 430 and Strong's is Elohim, the mighty ones. The mighty ones. A plural, but yet singular in usage, like team, family, group. Yes, the mighty ones. And as we know, as we go further, that he has a large family on the way. Perhaps thousands and thousands have already been begotten, but not yet born. You could say God's, or Jesus Christ's bride-to-be is pregnant. Many children on the way. You know, usually if you have one, that's about it. Two, that's, you know, not very common, but more than that. But he's going to have many. Many that are born again at his return. But God is a family. Yes, let's turn over to Genesis 1. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And it was a beautiful, perfect picture. Picture perfect, like Mr. Knott would say. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We realize that this word became is also translated, was also translated further over in Genesis, became. Because God does not create things in chaos and confusion, waste and empty. It became that way. But God, in the beginning, did not create that way. When the heavens and earth were created, it was very, very beautiful. Let's turn over to the book of Job. And let's turn over to Job 38. And he's talking about in verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So he's talking about in the beginning of the creation of the heavens and earth. Notice verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Stars are a symbol of angels. Notice they shouted for joy. We find out about Lucifer that he was a created being, a created spirit being. Angels are created beings. They don't reproduce after their kind. They're individuals with given free moral agency. And they were made out of spirit, and spirit is unseen to the human eye unless manifested or revealed in some way. Here they've been with God and everything, and then God did a wonderful thing. He created what we call matter, and he brought into being the universe. And this was spectacular, and the angels shouted for joy. The angels shouted for joy. Let's turn over to John 1, verse 1. You know, when I turn to Genesis there, many people say that's the very beginning. But Mr. Armstrong always tells a time before that was John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was before Jesus Christ came in the flesh and was born of Mary. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So it's talking about Jesus Christ here, Jesus Christ that came and was born. So as we know, there were two beings at that time, God and the Word. The Bible also reveals that God is spirit, just like the angels are spirit. John 4:24 says God is spirit, and that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Of course, I've got the book Mystery of the Ages here. Whenever you're going to talk on something like this, it's easy to point out some of the things that this book brings out of the scriptures. Now, it's talking about these two beings that lived together. They were in perfect harmony. God is a family. God the Father, is, of course, is an ultimate authority. There always has to be someone in charge. And Jesus Christ was always submissive to the Father. It says here, what was God like? What is God's character like? How would you describe God's character? And it points out here, love. Love defined as an outflowing, loving concern. It is a way of giving, serving, helping, sharing, not the get way. Not the get way. You see, their way of living became a law, their way of life. The law of give, the law of love. It says here that law is a code of conduct or relationship between two or more. Between two or more. And that there can be no law without a penalty for its violation. It wouldn't be a law if you could go ahead and break it and nothing happened, would it? The law of gravity, if you go ahead and break it, there is a penalty. There is. So God's way of living became a law of conduct of how we treat one another. Those two big basic principles, the great commandment Jesus talked about was love God with all your heart. And then the other one, which is so hard to do for us, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. We don't see very much love today, do we, in the world? And it says of the church that all people are supposed to know that we're his disciples because we have love one for another. Because we are family. God is our Father. And we're supposed to live like he lives. God's law is spiritual. God's law is all-inclusive word love. His law for the guidance of human conduct is subdivided into what we had there on the bulletin. 10 points. Two great commandments, love towards God and love towards neighbor. The first four tell us how to love God. The last six tells us how to love our neighbor. One of those six commandments has to do with family, to love, to honor our father and our mother, that our days may be long on the earth. The Apostle Paul called it the first commandment with promise. How many children, you know, did not obey their parents and maybe ran out into the street? Yes, there's a reason why we're supposed to honor our parents. Yes, God is Elohim. Elohim. Yes, Jesus Christ created all things. God used him to create all things. Now, you see, if there was a Trinity, then it was the Holy Spirit that created all things, wasn't it? Because the Holy Spirit moved upon the faces of the water. Mr. Armstrong gave an example in his autobiography of when he went to write an article on Henry Ford. But when he went there to Henry Ford, he was in his office probably dressed in a nice suit, and he had all these guys sweating probably out in the building doing the work for him. And they perhaps had tools such as perhaps involving electricity and stuff as well. And God's Holy Spirit is the power of God. So Henry Ford was the maker of the Ford car, but he used others to do the creation. Well, God the Father was the maker, the creator, but he made all things through Jesus Christ. All things created by Christ. Some people want to try to make Jesus Christ into an angel or something. You may have heard of that. Some people want to say, oh, he was an angel. He really wasn't God. But it says there in John 1, he was God. He was God. And he said he created all things by him. In Hebrews, it reveals that when he visited on this earth in the time of Abraham, that he was called Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7, it says there that he was without father, without mother, without descent, no beginning, no end of life, but like unto the Son of God. Well, why was he like unto the Son of God? Because he didn't become the Son of God until he was born by the Virgin Mary. Yes, this Melchizedek was Jesus Christ. Yes, he is God. He's always existed. See, angels had a beginning, but this Melchizedek had no beginning. Jesus Christ had no beginning. He's God, not an angel, the Son of God. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere, but yet he has a body, like in form and shape like ours, a head, eyes, ears, nose. But how is he present everywhere? How is he omniscient? How is he all-knowing? It's through his Holy Spirit. Over here on page 45 in Mystery of the Ages, it says, the false Trinity teaching does limit God to three persons, but God is not limited. As God repeatedly reveals, his purpose is to reproduce himself into what we may, that we may become billions of God persons. It is a false Trinity teaching that limits God, denies God's purpose, and has palpably deceived the whole Christian world. Both God and Word themselves are spirit, and they project their spirit. Let me illustrate. By your eyesight, you can see something across the room, or you can see the sun or even stars that are many times the size of our sun, only much further distant. But through your eyesight, you cannot act on these objects. In like manner, God can project his spirit to any place regardless of distance, but through his spirit, God is able to act on such objects or to change it as he wills. Thus, as God is omnipresent. We sang the song, you know, where will I flee from your presence, O Lord? If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I go up to heaven, you're there. It's through his Holy Spirit. God is omnipresent. God is pretty great. Yes, God has a family. God is a family. It says of the angels, and you may have noticed there when we read Job 38, the sons of God. And also at the beginning of Job there, it said when the sons of God appeared before the throne, Satan came in their midst. Now these angels are called sons of God because he created them. You know, I have one son at home, Angus, my black panther, my cat, and now maybe only one little girl, Smokey. But they really aren't my children. You know, we think a lot of our pets. When we were down at the feast, I noticed people there at Treasure Island with their little puppies and their dogs and big dogs taking them around, and some of them just holding them like they were little babies. But they didn't look a bit like their owner, in spite of what people say that sometimes you start looking like your pets. I know Mr. Vaughn hopes that's not the case. But they're not after our kind. So the angels are called sons of God, but they're not real sons of God. You and I, though, are begotten sons of God. We look just like our Heavenly Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ, only made out of matter right now instead of spirit. But one day we'll be born again of spirit, born again into the kingdom and family of God. I'd like for you to turn over to Genesis, the first chapter. over in Genesis 1. And as we look at verse, as we look through there, if you'll notice it, God created all kinds of living creatures there. And it keeps saying that each one of these would reproduce after his kind. After his kind. And whenever it gets down to verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Over in verse 27, skipping on down, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. So it's interesting that as Adam looked out, and God had him name these animals, he noticed there was two, male and female. And I think God didn't have to tell Adam that he was lacking, that he was only half there. So many times God creates in dual stages, a duality. Sometimes it may be physical, then spiritual. But sometimes like this, Adam was not all there. The creation was incomplete. So it shows that he put him to sleep. There was an operation. And behold, woman. That's found over in chapter 2, in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And we read earlier that God wanted mankind to multiply, to replenish the earth, to have a family. They were still incomplete in one sense. They wanted children. But notice God didn't say that man was reproduced after the God kind. It's going to be in dual stages, physical, spiritual. It's a process. It's a process that is going on. So, we're in the process of becoming family. Whenever we're begotten of God and receive His Spirit, then we're actually begotten children of God, but not yet born. Just like those of you who have been parents, and the wife is pregnant, the wife and the husband will say, this is our baby. Some people may find out if it's going to be a son or a daughter. And they'll say, this is my son or this is my daughter that's on the way. So we're considered and called the children of God, but not yet born. Yes, God is going to have a family, a big family. But what about the angels? They were called sons of God, but not actually after God's kind. Angels were on this earth, but as we read in verse 2 of Genesis 1, they destroyed the earth. Genesis 1, verse 2, it became chaotic, waste, empty. Yes, what brought this on? The angels sinned. They rebelled against God, as we've read about Lucifer so many times in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Lucifer, of course, is a Latin word, the Hebrew word heliol. He was supposed to represent bringing light, administering the truth of God, the law of God, that spiritual law of love. But instead, he rebelled. He rebelled against that way. He was put on this earth with evidently a third of the angels to make it kind of like a Garden of Eden of whatever kind that God wanted. They were supposed to, as Mr. Armstrong expressed it, put the icing on the cake. You know, it was complete up to a certain event, but they wanted it to go on and beautify it. And Mr. Armstrong says in Mystery of the Ages here that here they were on this earth, and that he may not have revealed to them that when they got this project done, there was a whole universe out there, a whole universe that he probably would have had them go on beautifying. But this earth was only one earth. How big is our solar system? It has several planets, doesn't it? But it's only a part of a galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And how big is it? My imagination can't imagine how big it is. But it's only one galaxy of who knows how many galaxies out there in our universe. Well, these angels wanted to take it by force. They wanted to, Lucifer wanted to rule over the stars of God, the angels of God. A third wasn't enough. He wanted to take over God's throne. He wanted to kick God off of the throne, and he wanted to be number one. You see, he broke some of those spiritual laws of love, didn't he? He coveted. He dishonored his father. Jesus said he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So he breaks God's laws. Let's read over here in 2 Peter. Let's go over to 2 Peter 2. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, let's look at verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, sin is lawlessness, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So a certain group of angels sinned. It appears that two-thirds did not sin. Angels were made out of spirit. Spirit is eternal. Spirit is invisible. It's mighty. It's powerful. But he gave them all free moral agency. They were independent. They didn't have, like our birds or our kitties or dogs, they didn't have, you know, instinct. They had minds to think and reason. And at the present time, they're on a higher plane than we are. But these angels sinned. But you see, their creation wasn't complete, even though they were spirit beings. There was one final part that they had to do in their finished product, and that was choose. They had free minds. They had to choose to develop the holy, righteous character of God. They had to be people that would not sin. But instead, they chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, so to speak. They chose for themselves that they would do what they thought was right and wrong, and that they thought they could do a better job than God could. It's been compared, the spirit beings, these angels, and their character, that's like cement when you stir it up. And I was even watching the guy at work, and you probably watch people lay a driveway or something, they will put up a form, or if they're building some shape out of for animals or whatnot, they'll make a form and they pull that liquid cement into that form. You can mold it. You can develop it. But once it hardens, that's it. It can't change. And that's the way spirit is. God says, I change not. God says, I cannot lie. He has perfect, holy, righteous character. So these angels then will never die. The wages of sin is not death for spirit beings. It was the forfeiture of their great opportunity to go on doing wonderful works of God throughout this universe. They allowed bitterness, sour, disloyalty, and finally, openly and vicious rebellion against God. That was their attitude. But you and I, though, our mind until God calls us is just a regular, natural, carnal human mind. But it has been influenced by Satan the devil. Let's turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter, and look at the mind. When we start off neutral. But it's not very long before human nature, acquired from Satan the devil, kicks in. So let's look at Romans. Romans, the 8th chapter. It says in Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity, it's hostile against God, for is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind of its own cannot obey God's spiritual law to its full intent in the spirit. Notice what he says in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. So notice, in order to be a Christian, you have to have God's Holy Spirit in you. But also notice what it says in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So notice, a true Christian must have God's Holy Spirit and be led by God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. Over in Ephesians 2, and as we look at verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God is working with us, developing that holy righteous character in us, forgiving us in everything, but it's through his grace. But yet it talks about in verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Yes, an elder in the church said one time when our former association was going off track, he said, I know salvation is a free gift, but there is a holy, righteous standard that we're required to live by. And of course, he also preached about the pounds and stuff that we will be rewarded according to our works. Yes, it goes on to say that, you know, it's by... Let's look at Ephesians 4. It talks about that we are to walk worthy in verse 1 of the calling with which you were called. You see, the church, the ecclesia, is the called out ones. We have been called out of Egypt, out of Babylon, out of this world. We have received a calling, just like Mr. Armstrong was talking in the World Tomorrow program, John 6:44. You have to have a calling. This isn't a volunteer church. And we're being trained for kings and priests and teachers for that wonderful world tomorrow that we just heard about down at the feast. Notice he says here in verse 4, for there is one body, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He must have been Southern. Yes, the scripture says that it's through his spirit that we are baptized into the spiritual church. Mr. Armstrong has said at times, water baptism does not put you into the church of God. You have to have the laying on of hands. You have to receive God's Holy Spirit. And that's what puts us into the church. The church isn't a corporation. It's not a physical building. It's composed of those who have God's Spirit and are led by God's Spirit. Let's notice down here how God has organized the church, starting in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you believe that? I think I got a long ways to go. How about you? Our goal, our standard is not one another. It's not a minister. We have to look to Jesus Christ for that standard. He's the living word, and we find that standard here in the written word. Now, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What did the Bereans do? It said they were more noble, more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, because they search the scriptures daily to see if those things are so. What does it say back in Malachi, I believe it's the 3rd chapter, where it talks about how God's people back then would get together and they would talk. And it says that God heard them. He heard what they were saying, and a book of remembrance was written for them. Just like we do. After service so many times, we get together and we discuss the scriptures. And we may even discuss the sermon or the message. And then we go to the Bible. And with a fair mind, we look to the scriptures to prove whether those things are so. It says in verse 14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. See, we're supposed to prove all things. We're not supposed to be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So who is the head of the church? Who is the head of the body? Not a man, it's Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're compared to a body. We're compared to a family. And we're learning to work together in unity and harmony and love. Over in 2 Peter. Yeah, I don't think I'll turn there right now. I might turn there in a minute, but he says there that we're to grow in grace and knowledge. That we're to grow in grace and knowledge. So to be God's children, his begotten children, to become a part of his family, what must we do? So Mr. Armstrong was talking about how that you and I learned the truth. We heard the true gospel through an apostle that was taught by Jesus Christ himself. And the original 12 apostles were taught by the living word of God, and Mr. Armstrong was taught by the written word of God. And then he taught us, and that's what we were reading there in Ephesians 4. So here in Acts 2, the church, of course, was started there on the day of Pentecost. And as Peter and the apostles were preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, in verse 37, they said to Peter, he said they were cut to the heart. They knew they'd been doing wrong. They needed a change. It said they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. So we have to have repentance and faith. We have to have faith in Christ. We have to have faith in the gospel. We have to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, let every one of you be baptized, a baptism in water, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That old man or woman has to be buried underneath the water, that watery grave. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, when we come up out of that watery grave, God laid hands on us. Jesus Christ baptized us. And then we had hands laid on us, and God the Father sent us his Spirit, begetting us as his begotten children. And he says in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. Notice, as many as the Lord our God will call. You've been given a special calling to be the first begotten of God's family. James says that we're kind of a first fruits. And notice in verse 42 that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And it says in verse 46, so continue daily with one accord. And then the last of verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. But they had great fellowship. They had the breaking of bread. I forget if it was Jude. One of those little books back there said that we have love feast. And they feast with you in your feast of love. Yes, the Sabbath day and the annual Sabbath days are feasts of love. We did a lot of feasting at the feast. And the weekly Sabbath is also a feast day, if you'll read there in Leviticus 23. And after service today, we're planning on feasting. We're hoping it's not going to be the fatted calf, though. We want to go get some of that good, lean beef brisket. But we get together. We rejoice. We're family. We love to get together and talk about God's truth, his principles. Talk about family matters. Yes, God gave us the weekly Sabbath and seven annual festivals that reveal God's great master plan of reproduction, of reproducing after his kind. And we've just completed that plan with the last great day. We've gone through this year. This year was composed of seven annual festivals, seven annual holy days, and within those festivals, there was a total of 19 days of time cycle. And we have gone through that cycle, and we have learned about God's great master plan of reproduction. When Mr. Armstrong proved, and finally proved, that he had to keep the Sabbath day, That proof also came in that he had to keep the seven annual festivals. And he kept those seven annual festivals, I think he said, for 7 years, him and his wife alone. And then when others started keeping it with him, I think he said there was another 7 years before we started understanding the meaning of these days. He stepped forward in obedience. And as he stepped forward in obedience, then God added knowledge to him. The fear of the Lord, you know, the eternal, is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. He put there on Ambassador College, there on the House for God, the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. It's based on recapturing true values. Yes, we're in the process of developing holy, righteous character. Holy, righteous character. As I read to you there about each thing reproducing after its kind there in Genesis and stuff, man, he said, man was created a living soul. But that word soul there is nephesh. In verse of chapter 2 of Genesis, in verse 20, 21, and 24, that word was translated, you know, as means living creatures. So that same word, when man became a living soul, in verse 26, man became a living creature. Man became a living creature. But yet, look at the output of the brain that we have. The things that we can do that animals can't do. Mr. Lowhorn, he's a carpenter. He builds houses. And I don't know if he's ever built any two houses exactly the same. It's not that he's confused or anything, but he can think up or he can follow other people's pattern of the houses they want to build. Now, I've been told, though, that certain birds, they only build one kind of nest. They only have one kind of house. You can take them, separate them, hatch them out, from what I understand, keep them separated from the other birds, but then when they go out and build a nest, it's the same kind that their kind always produces. But man has been given a spirit, a spiritual component. You can't see it. In the human brain, so that we are smarter than the animals. And it also preserves who we are, what we are. That spirit combines with our human brain, and it gives us mind. It gives us mind. There is a spirit in man. Let's turn over to Job 32. Over in Job 32, verse 8, notice, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So there is a spirit in man. I think Mr. Armstrong just termed it the human spirit. So man, though, like I said, when he was created physically, he was incomplete. He needed Eve. Then he was complete. God gave him the spirit of man, but man and woman are still incomplete. They need the spirit of God to join with that human spirit to develop the very mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ, to understand spiritual things. Mr. Armstrong said in the program there, you could explain this for I forget how many years, if it's 1,000 years or what, but unless someone has the spirit of God in them, they will not understand the deep spiritual things of God. They have to have that spirit. Let's notice over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, let's look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us. But let's go up to verse 9. What has God revealed to you and me, little flock? But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart or mind of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. See, the vast world of professing Christianity thinks that God is a Trinity. And what God has prepared for them is a cloud and a heart, perhaps. But we know that God is preparing so much more for us. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. King David was a man after God's own heart, and he meditated on God's law. And we also heard in the World Tomorrow program how that David, in that wonderful world tomorrow, will be king over the 12 tribes of Israel. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So notice we have to have that Spirit of God to know these things. Now the one Spirit that we don't want is mentioned in verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And notice down here in verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That we have the mind of Christ. That is what we're developing, is the mind of Christ. As we read at the feast, nothing will hurt nor destroy in his holy mountain. Philippians says that when we're born again, that we're going to have a body like Jesus Christ, a body that's able to subdue all things. If we don't have the mind of Christ, if we throw a temper tantrum, what's going to happen? Now, we've been telling people about what happened down at Panama Beach. Maybe Charlotte, big girl Charlotte, was going to get an airbrushed t-shirt. We were in Walmart. And at times she can be a sweet little angel, it seems, but other times I tell Debbie she turns into the Tasmanian devil or a Hulk. And here Debbie and I went back to find them. We heard this voice, "Ah!" You could hear it for a long ways off. And Debbie said, "Oh, I hope that's not Charlotte." But it was. It was. But you and I, if we have a temper like that, if we can't control our mind or thinking or thoughts, why, we could throw a temper tantrum and destroy God's creation. God's creation has already been destroyed by the rebellion of the angels. He had to recreate the surface of this earth. We can see the pock marks on the moon. When they sent these places out to the planets, Mars or whatnot, to see if there's any life there, Mr. Armstrong, he knew what the result would be. No life. Yeah, so we've got to have the mind of Christ so that we'll always do the things of love, God's love, that spiritual law. So we have to keep developing that spirit. It's a wonderful thing because so many things are the things of God we can know by looking at the human, at the physical creation. And one of the marvelous things is reproduction. It brings out here in this book, Mystery of the Ages, that, as we all know, there's this egg that the woman has. A little tiny thing, I think, says about a pinpoint. And then the male has this thing called sperm. It says it's the smallest cell, like 1/50th of the size. It's got to penetrate that egg into the middle, that nucleus. And when that happens and is fertilized, it says then it becomes an embryo. It has been impregnated. Mr. Armstrong felt it's at that time when the human spirit enters. It says after about 4 months, that goes on for about 4 months, and then it becomes a fetus. And we know that we start seeing it start forming and shaping. We start hearing heartbeats and different things and taking on human characteristics. It's called a fetus. But then it takes about 9 months total for it to be born. For it to be born, to be brought forth. And that's the way he compares us. Our mind is like an egg, and salvation is a process of time. It says there in all of that prophecy, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. It says there that when he returns, he brings salvation with him. This is something that happens in the future. We're in a process. So our mind is like that egg, and it has to be fertilized. He said that the egg has a very short span that it will live unless it's fertilized. You and I, if you're a teenager, you may think 70 years or 80 or 90 or 100 years is a long time, but it's a short time and we will die if our mind is not fertilized by God's Holy Spirit. If we're not impregnated by the Spirit of God that starts the process of being born again. And we have to grow. And it takes a period of time. It takes a lot of trial and testing and development. He has to one day be born again, to be full, truly sons of God. It's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. When we pray, though, Jesus Christ knows our ultimate potential. What does he tell us to pray? Our Father. And I was talking to a woman at the flea market that was a part of a sacred names group. And she is so excited about speaking a name in Hebrew. But I've noticed that the Hebrew names groups, they so many of them also give it a different name. They pronounce it differently. It might be Yahweh, Yahuwah, Yahoo. They just have all different names. Some one just calls it Yah. But she says, what do you think about that? I said, well, Jesus said in the example prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. And it kind of dumbfounded her for a few seconds before she started in, before she started in on the sacred names again. But he says to call him Our Father because he is. He is our Father. I mentioned down at the feast that the Apostle Paul tabernacled. And I told you that the Apostle Peter also tabernacled, but I didn't get around to him. You and I are tabernacling. And we realize that Israel tabernacled in the wilderness for 40 years. It's a process, a long time of trial and testing before that holy, righteous character is developed and we can enter the promised land, the kingdom of God. Let's read over to 2 Peter how that he said he tabernacled. 2 Peter, the first chapter. It can't be 2 Peter. I went to the second chapter as usual. But in 2 Peter, the first chapter, it says in verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So notice Peter tabernacled. Peter established them in the present truth. He was an apostle. Mr. Armstrong could make the same statement because that's what he did. He tabernacled, and God used him to restore many truths to the church that had been lost over the ages. And he wanted us to be stirred up and to remember and not forget the truths that were taught us because we proved them out of the Bible. He said it, but he pointed to the Bible, and you and I got the textbook down. We did like he said back then before computers. We blew the dust off of the Bible and we proved these things. We proved them out of the Bible. So he was looking for not a temporary tent, but an eternal body, a spiritual body. Jesus Christ talked about being born again over in John the third chapter. John 3. Being born again into the family of God. Nicodemus said in verse 1, he came to him wanting to know about the kingdom of God. And Jesus told him in verse 3, that unless born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the family of God, are spirit beings. Spirit is invisible. You have to be born again to see the kingdom. Notice what he says in verse 5. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Yes, we have to be born a spirit. We have to become a spirit being or we cannot be in the kingdom of God. And it's very plain what he's saying in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he goes on to tell him that when you're born again of the Spirit, you're like the wind. You're invisible. You're powerful. The Apostle Paul agreed with him. Notice over in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, and let's Go on down to verse 50. We'd like to cover this on the Feast of Trumpets. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. See, there he agrees with Jesus Christ. You cannot be a born-again Christian today because you're in the flesh. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We'll not all be in the graves. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. No, we don't have an immortal soul. We are mortal. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So that's what we're looking forward to. It says in Revelation that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus, which would probably stir up a lot of people, religious people, tell them that Jesus was born again. Why? They think that that's when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, when you're a sinner. They don't realize that it's talking about becoming the God kind, becoming spirit. Notice how that Jesus was born of the flesh, just like he said, but later on he was born of the Spirit in Romans, the first chapter. Paul in verse 1 says, the gospel of God. And notice what he says in verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was born of the flesh. He was flesh. But notice again, there was a resurrection to spirit life, and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice he was declared the Son of God. He was born again a spirit. He is our example. He's our pioneer. He's the one that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The one that said that no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. He says he's the author and finisher of our faith. He will lead and guide us to the very end. He will lead us into the promised land, the kingdom of God. Yes, he's our elder brother. And it says in there, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. So it's a wonderful thing to be born again one day. God is family. We are family. We are family through his Spirit. And so, back during our former association, they tried to say that God isn't a family. God has a family. But I want you to read and see in our concluding scripture what it says in Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3, our concluding verse, verse 15. Ephesians 3, verse 15. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You, little friends, little flock, are the begotten children of God, one day to be born again, sons and daughters of God in the family of God, children of God.